Welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathis. Thank you for joining us today. We continue in the book of Galatians. We'll be in chapter 4. This is the biggest room full of people we've had since last week, Share-a-thon.
And I'm sure you had more than this in the room
there. Well, we had a few more.
Right.
We like a full room around here. Our task today is to do the middle portion of Galatians chapter 4, and the other voice that you hear is that of Pastor Tom Handrick. He is pastor at Emmanuel Lutheran Church down in Perryville, Missouri. He is, as always, accompanied by his lovely wife, Sally, who keeps him on the straight and narrow and makes sure he stays awake on
She's
the drive.
She's my doctrinal review committee.
She
makes sure that everything I say is right, and if it's not, during off-air time, she corrects me, then I come back and say, oops.
I have yet to find the Mrs. Pastor who is not performing that function. So.
And performing it admirably, I might add.
And you have a guest with you here
today?
I do.
Yes, my daughter's father-in-law, who is also a Missouri Synod Lutheran pastor, Reverend Steve Breitbarth from Chisholm, Minnesota, up in a Canadian country of our nation.
The Canadian country of our nation. I have to think about that for a while. But, yeah, I understand what you're saying.
Yeah.
Well,
yeah.
Welcome, Pastor. It's a pleasure to have you here. Thanks for coming into Studio A.
He was a special blessing to us this week. Our daughter and newborn grandson, 7.5 weeks young, are visiting us and about to leave today. And it's because of Pastor Breitbarth that they're here. He has a son at seminary who received a vicarage assignment yesterday.
Oh,
so he
excellent.
Came down to celebrate with that. And my daughter and grandson freeloaded a ride with him. So we thank him very much for giving us this opportunity to visit with them.
Breitbarth, am I pronouncing that correctly?
You are, yes. It means broad beard.
You guys got like hand signals worked out here? So now if he says something wrong, Pastor, don't just say, "Ah, Tom, that's wrong." You give him a thumbs down. Use the same signals that Sally.
You know, that's what one of my seventh graders does in my catechism class at the school. She'll look at me and she'll either give me a thumbs up or a thumbs down on things. I still haven't quite understood it.
Yeah. Yeah, she's just incorporating her theology.
I guess
she's,
so.
She's working
Chuck,
on it.
You know, as you were giving the weather a while ago, you said something about it being breezy today, and I wonder now, are you talking about me and what we're about to do here?
Well, we'll do the internal weather later.
Oh.
We have to find out what the wind speed is on your breeziness today.
Well, this is a text that may ramp it up quite a bit.
It may.
Yes.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us here with a telephone call, come on board. Come on the air with us here on our live Bible study program. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
In the name of the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Lord God, Heavenly Father, as we continue to bask in the afterglow of the formal annual celebration of Christ's resurrection from the dead, we do so giving you great praise and thanksgiving that you have liberated us from sin, Satan, and the bondage of death itself. Lord, as we go through this Bible study today, help us to see that in and through Jesus Christ alone, you continue to give us salvation, forgiveness, and eternal life. So bless us, Lord, as we read, mark, study, learn, and inwardly digest your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, now, since we're talking about kids, you guys both got kids here, and they're all involved with each other, and they're having grandbabies and everything like that. Did your kids... Over the years, Pastor Handrick, did they ever let you down?
You know, there were some disappointments. In fact, we were discussing that yesterday with Heidi on our way back from the events here at the seminary, family things. Yes, there were times of disappointment, but perhaps more than that, we experienced deep, deep concern for their welfare, spiritual, emotional, physical, and especially as they grew to that point in life of beginning to spread their wings and go off on their own. I still remember, Chuck, the first day that our daughter, she being the oldest of our three, had the driving privilege of solo driving to school.
Mm-hmm.
And I stood, like probably any parent would do, outside and watched her back out and drive off until I couldn't see her anymore. And my concern was placed in prayerful form, Lord, protect her. Keep her safe, and bring her back safely to us.
Now, on those occasions, perhaps when your kids let you down, there might have been a moment where, on that occasion, that you looked into the eyes of, let's pick on Heidi here for a moment, where you looked into the eyes of Heidi and you might have said something that sounded like this. I am so disappointed in you. And on another occasion, you might have said something that sounded like this. I am so disappointed in you. Now, the words are exactly the same, but the communication is radically different.
With the voice inflection, with the facial appearance, a number of things.
The difference is tone. At the end of the section that we have here today, which we will read in time here.
In the Lukumsky authorized ESV edition.
He says, Paul says in verse 20, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone.
Right.
Now, tone is what's missing here. We have the words. I just gave you the words, but I said them in two different ways, and those two different things communicate two very different things. What do you presume to be the tone of the Apostle Paul in this discourse?
You know, as I prepare to answer that, I want to share with you, I am involved in two or three different sermon discussion groups on the Internet. And obviously, we're only using print there. We can't hear each other. Sometimes somebody will come across with all capital letters and some exclamation points at the end.
Right.
And you can perceive that if we were there together, they would be yelling and screaming and all sorts of emphasis. Or is it emphasis?
Both.
Okay. No, that's my answer to you, Chuck. And we find that when we get into those email internet discussions, we're missing something because we can't hear and see each other. What I perceive the tone here to be is a dual thing. One of great anxiety and another of deep, heart-wrenching concern. I would almost venture to say that Paul may even have shed some tears as he was writing this letter and communicating to the Galatians.
I believe that it is correct to say that the tone of this discourse is elevated. That is, it is not a normal tone of voice. And I have basically in my mind two options. Elevated tone, that is either plaintive or angry. Angry is a little bit too strong. Frustrated, perhaps, but tending toward anger. Which of those
two
do you think?
No, I really think you're okay with anger, because remember now, Paul's deep heartfelt concern was for the people whom he had evangelized, whom he had brought the precious message of liberating gospel of Jesus Christ. And when he left them, they were on board with him. But now these great Judaizers came back in and said, wait a minute, now we're not going to dispute what Paul said, but that's not the whole story. There's more to it. Anger, I believe, was a part of it at those characters who had come in and were trying to undo, compromise, or in some way do away with the liberating message that he had given them. So I don't think it's an either-or thing. I believe it's a both-and. I know I answer you that quite frequently, and you think, oh, Pastor Hendrick, it can't be both-and. Well, yes, it can. Yes, it can.
You know, the Apostle Paul had a tendency on occasion to even become sarcastic.
Kind of like Martin Luther, by the way.
Kind of smarty pants.
Yeah.
Do you see any of that here?
Well, I believe there is. As we work through here, we're going to catch on some of that, and especially even farther in the book. Pastor Breitbart, you were kind of raising your hand there. You have an insight here?
I would add that I think Paul was also expressing disappointment in the fact that he had evangelized them, but some of them were being taken in by the Judaizers.
They were being duped, weren't they? Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, misled once again. And, you know, in a very real manner of speaking, these were babes in the faith. These were infants. And I know how Pastor Breitbart and I would feel if the grandson whom we share were suddenly misled in some way into danger and harm, there would be a ripping concern and an anger at whoever was doing it. But that deep concern, Paul was just a very, very, if I can get away with this, emotional man. And emotions are okay.
Why do you say if I can get away with this?
Well, because sometimes in our circles, we seem to think emotions are bad. Well, they're not. I think we need to understand, first of all, God created emotions. They are that inward feeling to what's going on outside of us and all. We express emotion in one of the most beautiful Christmas hymns we have, Joy to the World. That's emotion. I think where we get misled is when we try to pursue the emotion as the ultimate thing. And that's why sometimes we're a little hesitant.
Well, here's my challenge, because I'm going to read this. And I'm going to have to inflect it. Did you use that word, inflection? I'm going to have to inflect it. That means I'm going to be editorializing as I go along here, even though I will stay true to the words in my Pastor John Lukomsky imposed English Standard Version Bible. So that when we get done with the reading, my first question will be for you, how did I do? Did my understanding of the emotion that's present here, was it faithful to the meaning of the text? So here,
Chuck,
we go.
Chuck, I want to compliment you on something. I think this is the first time, and I haven't been doing this very long, what, couple of years maybe, first time you actually told me what you were going to ask me ahead of time.
Okay.
And you did.
Well, even now I'm pondering the possibility of changing. But you never know. You know. Beginning at verse 8 of chapter 4, and one thing we have to keep in mind here is that this is a continuum, this discourse here. So picking it up at verse 8 is a little bit awkward. It's really all part of an emotional plea here that's been going on at the very least since the beginning of chapter 3 when Paul said, "Oh, foolish Galatians!" Exclamation
point.
And
it's a wonderful thing you're saying there to remind our listeners and ourselves that while we have chapters and verses in our Bibles, those were not present in the original. Yeah. It was just a continuous letter that was a unit.
Beginning in verse 8, Paul says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first, and though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now, and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you."
Now let's do a John Lukomsky turn of events here.
Okay.
If it's okay, let's start at the back and work forward.
Well, that's always okay.
This is a tremendous thing. As Paul addressed them as my little children. Interesting note. It's the only place Paul used this phrase in his writings. It's more common to the Apostle John. He used it quite frequently. But right there, we have a bright insight into Paul's heart and mind and whole demeanor as he addressed them.
If he wasn't being sarcastic.
Oh, no. Not in this case.
Don't think so.
No, not at
he
all.
He might have said, no. My little children.
No, not at all. He was acknowledging the babes in the faith situation, that they were still young, they were to be milk-fed, and, one thing that we pastors oftentimes struggle with, and God is so perfect at it, is meeting people where they're at and then taking them to where God wants them to be. Too often we expect people to be already at some level that maybe we're at, and we get frustrated. Well, why don't you understand this? Why aren't you doing this? What's wrong with you? But I don't hear Paul at this point setting the stage in that way. He is saying, I love you. I love you. That's why I'm speaking to you. Pastor Breitbart.
I also see here in verse 19 some optimism on the part of St. Paul when he's referring to the pains of childbirth. That whole concept of childbirth is really talking about it's a tremendous pain, and as at least as I understand it, I've never gone through it myself.
What?
Well, if I did, I probably wouldn't be here because I'd be rich. But anyway, as I understand it, childbirth is a tremendous pain, and yet at the same time, once a mother has given birth to a child, the tremendous joy that she experiences after that childbirth is nothing. It is exceeds the pain that she went through in terms of childbirth. And I see that here with St. Paul. He's saying, this is the pain that I'm going through right now as I see you wrestling with the true faith and the temptations that are out there. But I am confident that when all is said and done, that in the end...
Now, it's interesting to note here, and this is good what Pastor Breitbart just said. Notice that he says, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth. He had already gone through childbirth once with him. On his first missionary journey, when that was one of his stops, and he evangelized them. And now they had fallen into the Judaizing wrong belief, and he was having to rebirth them.
What does the word perplexed mean to you? He says, I am, starting here at the end, I am perplexed about you. Is perplexity... A kind of a instability? Is it frustrating? Is it annoying? Does perplexity imply anxiety?
You've hit on a lot of items, but I think you need to wrap them in deep, heartfelt, frustrated concern for you. Perplexed. I had a situation with one of our children who did a rather foolish thing. Yeah, maybe we've all done that at a time or two. And he called us and he said, you know, I don't want you to be disappointed in me. I told him, you know, we don't approve what you did. We're not going to condone it, but we will keep loving you. We're not going to stop loving you. But we were perplexed with him. He knew better. He was raised better. He should not have done what he did. And yet, our frustration with him was bathed in parental love, concern, and compassion for him.
How about the Perry Villians? Villians sounds too much like villains, doesn't it?
Let's be careful. Right.
Perry Viles.
I don't know about that either. No, no.
How about those Emmanuelians down there? Are you ever as their shepherd? Perplexed?
You know, that's something that a lot of people don't grasp or understand about us pastors. When we address issues with individuals, groups, or the entire congregation, and there are those times when we have to address them rather sternly, forthrightly, actually total law, it is driven by such a deep compassion and care for the spiritual welfare of the people that we have to somehow find a way to communicate that as well. And the way we did it with our children, every time we would discipline our children, we never walked away from the discipline without hugging them and verbally telling them, I love you.
Somewhere Scripture makes the bold claim that when the Word of God proceeds from the mouth of God, it does not return to Him void.
Absolutely.
What happened in Galatia? The Apostle Paul went to these Galatian villages and preached the true Word of God, the Word which he says that if anybody else should preach some other gospel, they should be accursed. Mm-hmm. He has delivered the true Word of God into the province of Galatia. And it seems that Galatians, this letter is a testimony that it has returned void.
No, not at all. Pastor Breitbart, you want to step in on that? Go ahead.
I see it as being somewhat similar, if I may go back to St. Peter, when he stepped out of the boat as Jesus was walking on the water. And as Peter kept his eyes focused on Jesus, he was able to walk on water. But as the text tells us, as he took a look at the surrounding, the storm around him, he began to sink.
Lost his faith.
Did he lose his faith completely, or was that the low point of his faith?
Okay.
believe it was the low point of his faith. And so the same way here with the Galatians, in the fact that they had received the word, they're
the
certainly at a low point.
The foundation was still there. The
Absolutely.
Foundation had not gone away. They had a reference point on which now Paul could come back and correct the wrong that had crept in and take them further and build further with them. Right? Now, you know, there's an interesting thing about what Pastor Breitbart just said there. And actually, there's two things we've got to bring up here. First of all, in the case of Peter, and it happened with the Galatians too, when Peter began to sink, so many people wrongly assume without reading the text that Peter reached up and grabbed Jesus. No, read the text and let the text communicate to us. The fact is Jesus reached down and grabbed Peter and rescued him. I want to ask you a challenge question this morning, Chuck. Who were the first Galatians in Holy Scripture?
Time for us to take our break. Actually, we're a minute early, so I guess I have to admit I don't know.
Or we can wait till after the break. It's up to you.
No.
Okay.
Go ahead. Embarrass and humiliate the host right here, Pastor Andrew. Go right ahead.
I am going to put out there that Adam and Eve were the first Galatians.
Well, I can tell you this. You could ask me that question 10 times, and I don't think I would have said Adam and Eve. So I'm anxious to hear your explanation for that.
After the break now?
No, go right ahead.
Okay. What happened? God created Adam and Eve in his own image, gave them everything they needed, they could everything that was necessary for their life, their welfare, physically, spiritually, eternally. And what did they do? They were led astray by Satan. They turned away from God. They even hid from God. But God came and sought them out. He did not allow them to continue their wayward path astray. Same thing right here with the Galatians and St. Paul. St. Paul came to them, brought them the glorious message of the liberating gospel, and left them. They went astray, and he came back through the letter and sought to rescue them.
I think that makes sense. Now, on the other side of the break, I want to ask you about verse 9. Paul says, as he is making what I think is an animated discourse here, and we have read this in such a way so as to communicate what is presumed to be his tone, he says, but now that you have come to know God, and then almost parenthetically or as an afterthought says, or rather to be known by God, let's explore that distinction on the other side of the break. You're listening to the Bible.
You've got to wait that long?
Yep. You're going to have to wait a whole 4 minutes, Pastor.
How am I going to do that?
Well, you've got your wife here as your counsel.
Okay.
We'll be right back.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer for Focus on the Family's Weekend Magazine. Coming up this weekend, we'll take a look at dating versus just friends relationships and how to find the balance between your marriage and your kids. That's all coming up on the next Weekend Magazine.
Saturday morning at 10:04 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? There's more to say about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road. Yesterday, I concluded my comments with the observation that God uses all sorts of people to accomplish His gracious will among us. The man we meet today is one of my heroes, a man named Ananias, who lived in Damascus. Once more, I'm borrowing the account from the Cotton Patch version of the New Testament by Clarence Jordan, who lived in the 1960s. Remember here that to Jordan, Atlanta is Jerusalem, and Jordan's southern name for Ananias is Harry. In Chattanooga, there was a Christian named Harry. He had a vision and heard the Lord calling his name, Harry. And Harry said, "I'm right here, sir." And then the Lord said to him, "Get ready and go over to Joe's house on Straight Street to ask for a fellow by the name of Saul who comes from Tallahassee. He is praying right now and has had a vision of a person named Harry coming in and putting his hands on him so he may see again." Harry replied, "Sir, I have learned from many people all the terrible things which this fellow has done to your followers in Atlanta. He has even come here with warrants from the officials to arrest all who bear your name." But the Lord said to him, "Get moving, for this man is a very special instrument which I have chosen to represent me before the people of the world and their leaders, as well as the good white people. For I myself will make clear to him all that he must go through to bear my name." You know, I love Harry, or Ananias, because he's a simple, honest person. They're the best because they don't have a lifestyle, a profession, or an income level to defend. Would that more of us who attended worship services on Sundays could hear God telling us there, "Get moving." Lord, your calling is set before us, and it is universal. Help those of us who are on the inside of your kingdom to be compelled by the fact that you would have all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our risen Lord, whose kingdom includes those from every nation, tribe, people, and language. Amen.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, 8463 Delport Drive. The folks at Reliable Heating and Cooling remind you that during this in-between season, between the extremes of winter and summer, it's generally easier to arrange for a service checkup on your furnace or your air conditioner. That tip courtesy of Reliable Heating and Cooling, 8463 Delport Drive, a corporate underwriter of AM 850 KFUO.
You listen to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor Tom Hendrick is here. He's got his, not a father-in-law, not a brother-in-law.
It would be my daughter's father-in-law. So my doctrinal father-in-law. How's that?
That's close
enough.
It's
okay to make up words.
He's Pastor Steve Breitbart. He's here in the studio as well. He's here from Minnesota. Pastor Hendrick is here from southern Missouri. I'm here from over there in Illinois. It's just almost
my
like
goodness, it's a very eclectic group, isn't
yes,
it?
Yes,
cosmopolitan
it
group.
And we were just talking over the break what a challenging thing it is to try to communicate the reality of the message that's embedded in this text today from the Apostle Paul. Because what we're describing here is not commonsensical stuff in the ears of most people.
And exactly.
The reason it's not is because Paul says, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? That's where most of us begin, and for some, that's where many of us remain. So that when we come to a distinction that Paul makes here, now that you have come to know God, people who are embedded in the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world can embrace the notion of knowing God. They can ponder that and they can think about that. But when Paul makes a distinction, rather, to be known by God, that distinction probably departs the person who is more or less got a weak and worthless elementary principles of the world worldview.
Sure. And, you know, in order to really address this issue, we need to look at another statement, very, very important statement in Scripture, where we are told that it's God's desire that all people be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That is God's full desire. That's why He has commissioned some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastor teachers, and some to be radio announcers, Chuck. And I don't want to discount what you do. You do a tremendous blessing for the church, for the world, as you share the gospel of Jesus in settings like this, bring us pastors on, and you in your own wonderful coaching way bring out of us what God has given us, hopefully so that Sandra, whose picture is up here, can grasp it and
well, you're very
get
kind.
Into her own life.
You
know?
May be guilty of exaggeration, but let's not argue that.
Okay. Maybe it's hyperbole.
Yeah, it may be hyperbole. But now it's your task to communicate to me, still at the very least up to my knees, in weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, the distinction between my perhaps even bold claim that, yes, I do know God.
Mm-hmm.
Well, maybe that's not as important as being known by God. What's the difference?
Yeah. Oh, great difference. If we're only in the realm of what I know, my mind, my intellect, is all short-circuited by sin. We are clouded with the things of the world. What did it say here? The elementary principles of the world. Those are the things that continue to be what my inward sin-laden self want to focus on. Because after all, it's the I, me, my syndrome. Our postmodern individual world today, where it's all about me, continues then to promote this concept of, well, what makes me feel good? Or what fills me with a delight? And what have you? And what God is coming to us and saying is, quite frankly, what you want doesn't matter. It's what I want for you. And as the Greeks of this society, you know, they had multiple gods, a god for this and goddesses as well. And what Paul came to them saying was, there's only one God, and that God is revealed to you through Jesus Christ. So if you want to know who God really is, then notice how God came to you. What did he say here? To be known by God. Well, what he's saying is God has made himself known to you through the person and the work, the life, suffering, death, and resurrection of his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, this past Sunday, I had the privilege of preaching the Sunday after Easter. Great, great time to preach, because no one's in church, so there's no critics, you know. No, and I have to say this on the air. I am so proud of my congregation. Generally, the first Sunday after Easter and the first Sunday after Christmas are the lowest attended Sundays of the year.
Mm-hmm.
That wasn't so in our setting. The people responded to the gospel. Absolutely. To God be all the glory. But as I shared with them at that time, as we continue to celebrate the resurrection of Christ from the dead, what we have here is God coming to us through Jesus Christ then, and he continues today to come to us through the Word, through baptism, through Holy Communion. Even as Thomas sought to touch and feel Jesus, so also today he gives us the privilege of doing that as we read his word and as we dine on his body and blood in the blessed sacrament of the Lord's Supper.
All right.
God coming to us.
Sally, let's you and me together watch Pastor Hendrick bless here now. Now, maybe it's not because the Easter glow continues. Maybe it's not because the resurrection season is underway. Maybe people came to church at Emmanuel Perryville because they just like Pastor Hendrick. Pastor Hendrick is an animated guy. He's an enthusiastic guy. He preaches a sermon that keeps you awake. Maybe they just came because of you, Pastor.
Actually, I think they came because they thought Pastor Marks was going to be preaching. You know,
well, pretty good comeback. But let me ask you this. Have you ever stood up in the pulpit and said to your people, I want you to become as I am?
You know,
Tom Hendrick.
Now, be ready for this.
All right, what do I got to do? Put
yes.
on the catcher's mask here? Or...
Yes, I have. But I followed it up by saying, a humble, acknowledged sinner who confesses that I am weak and heavy laden, and the only source of salvation and comfort I have is Jesus Christ alone. The faith the Holy Spirit has given me is a faith that makes me realize I have nothing. I am nothing. It's all about Jesus.
So Paul went into Galatia and he preached eternal life, salvation, in the man from Nazareth, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of God, and salvation in him alone.
Yeah, Acts 4:12, by the way. There, for there is salvation, no other name given among heaven, given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. That is Jesus Christ.
And if you're trusting in your circumcision, if you're trusting in the works of your hands, the sacrifices, the festivals, the
or how many
days,
Sundays you go
months,
to church,
years,
or
all these. If you trust in that, then you are misguided. So you Galatians have become foolish. So here's what I want you to do. I'm ready, Paul says. I entreat you, I beg you, become as I am.
Yes.
For I also have become as you are, and I go, what?
Now remember
what?
Who Paul was
mean?
And where he had come from. Paul had been a persecutor of Christians, an executor of Christians. And he's saying, become as I am? You mean go out and kill Christians? No. He's saying, look at my converted life, what the Holy Spirit has done with me. How now I acknowledge my guilt, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, I cling solely to Jesus Christ and acknowledge Him alone as Lord and Savior of all. Pastor Breitbart is over here about to come out of his seat with anxiety.
I've noticed preachers doing that.
Get in there,
Pastor Breitbart.
Yeah, get in there, Pastor Breitbart.
You brought up Paul, and I think Paul, before he became a Christian, is probably represents a lot of people today who would believe in the historical Jesus. And they are the individuals who say, I believe in God. And
kind
it's
of the way
going
they believe
back
in George Washington.
That's right. And It goes back to the question of the difference to know God or be known by God. And I think Paul's former life was he knew God.
Absolutely.
But he was not known by God.
In fact, what did he say about his former life, Pastor Breitbart, to show how much he really did know God? He was not just a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin, but he was a Pharisee. You know, he was the highly educated by Gamaliel, I think it was. He had that deep knowledge.
Oh, he had all the credentials.
He had all the credentials, but he lacked convicting faith in Jesus. And that doesn't come by something we do. That comes by the Holy Spirit invading us,
and
heart
and
life.
And when that convicted faith in Jesus came and he was known by God, he said, I count all that other stuff as nothing.
Garbage. Yeah. Garbage. That's right. Yeah.
The other thing, a member of mine who just not only came to know Jesus, knew Jesus, but is now known by Jesus, has described it as to be known by Jesus for that individual feels like Jesus is wrapping her with a blanket of his love.
Good. In fact, let's go a little farther with that. I like your analogy there. I had a preschool teacher at my last place explain to her little children about baptism. Baptism is God wrapping his arms around you and giving you a great big permanent eternal hug.
Now, what's this tearing out your eyes business and, you know, his bodily ailment? And do we know what any of this means?
You
or
know,
what this is
it's,
about?
It's interesting. Here's one of those places where the Holy Spirit chose, for whatever reason, to not reveal what the ailment was. So there is room for speculation, but we need to be very careful and not become dogmatic about it. We can't say this is it, no deviation from it. What we need to realize is that Paul was struggling under something. That's the issue. He was struggling, even as we do today. Personally.
A physical infirmity.
Well, perhaps it would appear from this context. However, when he talked about his thorn in the flesh in his letter to the Corinthians, I believe from the context that thorn in the flesh was not physical, but it was relational. The context talks to us about all these people that were just criticizing and jumping on alligators, nipping at him from one side to the other. And it was like, Lord, if you will, get rid of this. You know, I can't put up with this. And God's message to him then, Paul's message to the Galatians, his message to us today was, look, my strength is made perfect in your weakness.
Now, as you said, we speculate, and we don't have enough time here to speculate too deeply into this, or we won't get our job done here. However, he does say
this. And our job is what?
Our job is to focus on the message that Paul is delivering here as opposed to whatever might have been his infirmity.
Now, and I, in a way, I set you up there, Chuck, and again, I apologize, but you just made such a great point.
Did I?
You made us.
Well, let me give myself some credit here. I'll just make a note here.
Now, and that's where we need to be careful. Satan is so subtle. He will even use God's word to distract us from God. As we start focusing on things that are not the word I want to use is germane. There's a better word. Absolutely essential to our salvation. Paul's ailment is not essential to our salvation. But what Satan will get us to do sometimes is, well, now let's focus on that. Let's try to figure that out. And suddenly we've gotten away from the point that Paul was making, and that is Jesus Christ.
At any rate, there was some kind of malady that was in play here, so that as Paul interacted with these Galatian people, these people up in Asia Minor, that malady was part of the dynamic into which he preached the gospel. And so he says here, though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, which apparently they could have because of the malady, but instead received me how? As an angel of God, as
Jesus Christ himself.
Jesus?
In fact, oh boy, there's so much here, and we only got, 2 hours to go? Okay.
Yeah.
I was sharing with Sally on the way up here, and I tell you, this almost brings me to tears. I have seen some very wonderful, God-blessed pastors who have the love of Jesus in their hearts and the compassion and care and concern for their people become compromised because of some personal speech impediment, appearance, or whatever, and the people would scorn them or compromise them, not listening to their heart and their message, but getting distracted by appearance. That grieves me deeply. I have a personal friend. I'm not going to mention his name, but who went through this, a classmate of mine. And it's just, it continues. He is such a blessing of God to people, but his ministry has become compromised because of external things.
When you come before the people of God, you, Tom Hendrick, gathered at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville, Missouri, and you bring them the Word of God. You bring them the gift of baptism. You bring them the gift of absolution. You give them the gift of Holy Communion. Is it appropriate for those people to receive you as Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Wow, that's quite a claim,
yes.
Pastor.
Now, let me clarify.
Now, yes.
Let me clarify. I am not Jesus Christ.
Sally, we already knew that, didn't we?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, just making sure.
However, we pastors stand in the stead and by the command of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, part of our liturgy. We learn so much from the church's liturgy, not the Lutheran liturgy, not the German liturgy. It's the church's liturgy that has come down to us over the years. It instructs us. We stand in the stead and by the command of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, announcing to the people absolution, baptizing the people, serving them Christ's body and blood in the precious sacrament. We are doing it as the physical manifestation of the invisible Christ. Sadly, there are some who take that to its wrong conclusion, and they will claim to be actual Jesus in the midst. All of us Christians, by our baptism, have been commissioned by the Holy Spirit to take Jesus, to be Jesus to one another. We are his feet. We are his hands. We are his mouth. When we serve food to the hungry, we are doing it in the name of Jesus. When we walk to somebody's house to help them for whatever, we're doing it in the name of Jesus. If not, then it's for naught.
So then, Paul goes to Galatia, and he preaches, if we might just use Paul's words, assembled for us from all of the New Testament, salvation by grace through faith.
Good, you got it correct.
On account of Christ alone. I think we can probably say that summarizes his message to the Galatians, to the Colossians, to the Philippians, to the Corinthians, to the Romans.
To the Americans.
To the Americans. Thank you very much.
Mm-hmm.
However, there comes somebody behind him. And they say, now I'm going to make a pretty dramatic statement here, and if I need to have my hand slapped, feel free.
But, I can't reach that far right now.
Well, you can get up.
Oh.
They say, as Satan said to Adam and Eve,
mm-hmm.
did God say, through the lips of Paul, did Paul say...
Did Pastor Breitbart say?
Did Pastor Hendricks say that circumcision is no longer required for you to enter God's eternal kingdom? That the sacrifices of bulls and goats and the keeping of the Passover is no longer required for you to enter God's kingdom? Did Paul say that? Well, Paul is in error. Now, Paul comes back in, and he says, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? It's a rhetorical question. Apparently, the Galatians have now identified Paul as a false teacher.
You got it.
Or an enemy.
Right.
And
he is
saying rhetorically here, you now see me, even though you loved me in spite of my malady and heard the word from me, have I now become your enemy?
Chuck,
now,
who's with you the next hour?
The next hour we will have Pastor, the outspoken Pastor Richard Moore, also from Minnesota.
Can we eliminate him and we can just continue on for another hour?
We could probably bring him in and just...
I'll tell you, and... What you have just opened there is a door that's going to take that could use a lot of time.
Yeah.
You realize I'm just spoofing with you now on
sure
this.
I'm
yes.
Sure.
First of all, let's bounce back to this word angel. Let's understand that the word angel means messenger.
Right.
That's its literal meaning. The angelic messengers, the heavenly angelic messengers, are God's created servants to bring us the comfort, the safety, the security of God, and to honor and glorify him. Guess what? Even in the book of Revelation, we have this term angel used, referring to people here on earth who speak the good news of Jesus to one another.
Chapters 2 and 3?
You got it. Big time.
The letters to the seven churches.
You got it. And the angels that are talked about there, okay? So as we do so, and you've cited it well, Satan is behind every effort and attempt to compromise, to dispute, to somehow throw out,
undermine
what we're saying. So, we as pastors now have a God-given, wonderful opportunity to publicly proclaim Jesus Christ, but we must always ensure that it is, thus saith the Lord. If it is not thus saith the Lord, and it becomes, thus saith Pastor Breitbart, or thus saith Pastor Hendrick, or thus saith Pastor Chuck.
If he ever that were ever to happen.
And it could, by the way, it could.
You never know.
You know, you're never too old, and I encourage you in that. Again, God's will be done. But if ever it becomes what I'm saying, then it's time for me to be removed.
So we have 3 minutes left here, and this is how I'd like you to spend your last 3 minutes. As a man who occupies the office of the Holy Ministry, instituted by Jesus Christ and perpetuated through his apostles, the apostolic ministry, it is your job to deliver the word of God, whether that word is done in preaching, whether that word is done in liturgy, whether that word is done in the application of water to the candidate or to the recipient of Holy Communion. That is your job.
Or whether it's done comforting a family whose loved one has died, as I just did this past week already, this week, or at the bedside of a new mother and father with a newborn child celebrating that new birth, or working with one who is riddled with cancer and her future is unknown, this earthly future, all of those are opportunities and times to speak Jesus.
Could it be said, based on Galatians 4 and the text we've had today, that your job is the formation of Christ in the people who are given into your care?
Absolutely.
Does that pretty much sum it up?
Yes, and it's an awesome task. We do not measure up.
And are you in a state of perpetual perplexity over that task?
Sure. Perplexity over a lot of things, probably the biggest one being my inadequacies, my shortcomings, my inabilities to effectively communicate the gospel in a way that will have everybody saying amen to Jesus Christ. You mentioned a while ago salvation by grace through faith in Jesus alone. Those prepositions are absolutely crucial and critical. It is all by grace. It is through faith, Holy Spirit gives us, in Jesus alone. We've got to get that right, or we can't get anything right. Pastor Breitbart.
I just want to clarify that, to me, the work that I do not see it as a job. To me, that's a secular term. I see it as a blessing that God has given to us as an opportunity to serve Him by sharing this good
news.
Excellent.
Excellent. Yes. Yeah. It's an act of love, a service of love. Yeah.
Vocation.
Good. Which is why the fathers of our church chose that word instead of employment or what have you. Yeah.
Well, I suspect that there'll be a healthy exchange at lunch today. I'm sure Sally is concerned about any state of perplexity that you might be dealing with now.
But the biggest state of perplexity I'm dealing with now is that our daughter and grandson are about to leave to head back up to Minnesota.
Personal perplexity.
Personal perplexity, yeah.
Well, we pray God's blessings on your family.
Thank you.
Your personal family, your church family, the same thing for you, Pastor Breitbart, for the folks up there in Minnesota. And you take care of that grandson out there, because he looks like he's a handful.
Hey, I tell you what, he's something else. He is so good looking. I keep telling everybody that's because he's reflecting his grandpa.
Yep. The grandpa with his hand in the air, Pastor Breitbart.
Notice I didn't say which one. It all depends on whose company I'm in.
Pastor Richard Moore is up next for Ask the Pastor.
Guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.